Well, I feel like the Lord was transitioning us here this morning. I'd planned on waiting another month, but of course our thoughts aren't the Lord's thoughts and our ways aren't His ways, so I'm going to go with what He says. I mean, things just seem to go better for me in life when I listen to the Lord, and I hate to admit it, she's out, right? Most of the time, the Lord speaks through my wife, you know, and so she is right about 90% of the time. You know, I get one every now and then, but... But this morning we're going to be transitioning our vision. You know, we started out the year, learning how to be more connected with God, learning how to hear His voice, learning how to have a fuller and a deeper relationship with Him. Then throughout the past, 3 months or so, we've been learning about being more connected with our church family. You know, we launched life groups, as a venue for that so that you can get more connected with one another, knowing what's happening in each other's lives, being able to pray for each other and encourage each other, you know, through good times rejoicing and through rough times, you know, crying with one another and whatnot. So it's been a blessing, you know, to be a part of that and to, get to know at least, you know, the people in our life group much, much better in a deeper relationship. Of course, now we're sort of transitioning into the third part of this vision for this year, which is to be more connected with the world around us, specifically those who don't know Jesus yet, those who Jesus called them lost, you know. If you've ever had that feeling, you know that it's not fun. And you don't realize that you're lost in life until you realize you're lost in life. And by that time, it's a scary feeling when you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do. There's a lot of people around us that God is desiring for us to reach out to. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Though this is the third part of our vision for this year, to be more connected with the world around us, it's actually the first part of our vision for the church overall, right? To gather, right? Every time you walk out the doors, you see this big tree. And the very first part of the vision for our church overall is to be gathering in the lost, to be gathering in people, not necessarily into these four walls. I mean, we love to see them here, but the most important thing is to lead them into the Lord, you know, to lead them into His salvation. And I don't care where they go to church after that. You know, once they're in the kingdom, I'm satisfied. You know, that's where they need to be. In fact, this was Jesus's primary mission in life, to seek and to save the lost. It's literally what He said about Himself. And so it should be one of the primary missions of our lives as believers, as disciples of Jesus, every day of our lives, everywhere we go. But of course, to find that Jesus was far more effective at reaching out to the lost than we have a tendency to be. A lot more effective in leading them into His salvation. It seemed that no matter where Jesus went, people came running to Him. Crowds and crowds and crowds of people came running to hear Him preaching, to receive His ministry, you know. It seems like in the world today, I mean, people are running as far away from the church as they can get, you know. They don't want to be near this place. So we might want to rethink some things. You know, we might want to rethink some things if we're really representing Jesus. This morning, we're going to take a look at His life, and we're going to gain some insight about how He was able to be so effective and how we can be in our ministry as well to lead people to Jesus. And we start here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is one of these evangelistic missions, and I love seeing how people respond to Jesus. And guess what? Jesus hasn't changed, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If people responded to Jesus in this way then, they'll respond to people, you know, people respond to Jesus this way now and tomorrow. Guess what? People will still respond to Jesus this way. So right here in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho. You guys remember Jericho, right? Right? Joshua fit that battle. I've never fit anything. I have a hard time fitting into my clothes half the time, but Joshua fit that battle, and I'm sorry. It's so dry this morning. Remember, worship brought the walls crumbling down, right? Worship. Worship in the midst, I'm sure they were getting made fun of. People were probably, they were probably trying to kill them. I don't know. We don't know exactly what happened, how they were responding, but walls of Jericho fell. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That was His plan, just like New Mine. Nobody knows where New Mine's at, but they've all passed through it, you know? You drive through it in 3 seconds. He's passing through Jericho, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And in case you don't know, he was not very well respected by anybody. Nobody liked the tax collector. Okay, if you don't like paying taxes now, it was 50 times worse back then. Okay, especially because there was no real coding system and nothing was fair. They'd basically take from you what they wanted to take from you. That's why he was so wealthy. In verse 3, it said he wanted to see who Jesus was. I want to tell you this morning, there are people all through your life who want to know who Jesus is. They've heard the rumors about Him. They've heard about this God that throws down lightning bolts when you screw up, who is totally set against you. you know, who is impossible to please. You can't please that God. I mean, you sin once and boom, you broke the whole law, you know. They've heard that side of who Jesus is, but Zacchaeus, I'm sure he heard the stories, but he wanted to see who Jesus really was. You know, he wanted to see him face to face, and you get to do that with people in your life. It said, but because he was so short, how many guys can say amen to that, right? We got some short people in our congregation this morning. I was one of them. My nickname was Shrimp, you know, in elementary school growing up. I was always a little guy. He was short, so he couldn't see over the crowd, you know? So you think, you guys ever been in a mosh pit, you know, someone starts crowd surfing? That's Zacchaeus here. I mean, he was on fire to see Jesus. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. See, Jesus was planning on just passing through Jericho. And then he sees Zacchaeus, and he's like, I gotta meet you. I gotta sit down to dinner with you. We gotta chat here a little bit, you know? There's something that caught Jesus' attention, and I think it was that hunger to see him and figure out who he really was. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. You guys ever have that from the church? You hang out with somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, and the first people start grumbling and mumbling against you are the church. They should be the first ones rejoicing and praising God, you know? But no, he's going to be the guest of a sinner, looking down their noses at him. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Remember, this man was rich. That would have been a sacrifice. Beyond that, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save the lost. Seek and save the lost. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is that Jesus was Jesus. It didn't matter whether he was sitting there among the Pharisees and Sadducees, the teachers, the elders of the law, you know, or whether he was hanging out with a prostitute. It didn't matter if he was with one of the elders or whether he was with a fisherman. It didn't matter whether he was with a ruler, a king, you know, or a what do they call them? I can't remember the Greek word for the leader in the town. Somebody help me out here. Okay, or not. I'll think of it some other day. Anyways, didn't matter whether he was with rulers or tax collectors. Jesus, he saw people and he valued people for who they were. He valued people for being people, created in the image of God, with a divine destiny and purpose. Not accidents, not screw-ups, they were people. And so Jesus didn't show favoritism. He was himself, no matter who he was in the audience of. It didn't matter. Jesus was Jesus. He walked with integrity, right? Jesus didn't follow the trend of his culture that separated the quote-unquote religiously devout to the sinners. Jesus didn't look at people that way, because he saw all their sin, even those that were whitewashed tombs. You know, they look great on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. He saw all their sin, every single one of them. So he treated people equally. He did. He was Jesus no matter who he was with. In fact, Jesus spent quite a bit of time both in the synagogues as well as out to be with the people who weren't welcomed anywhere near the synagogue. You know, some of them, they could get to the outer court and that's about it. Some of them not even that far. Sometimes we get this concept a little bit backwards though. You know, because Jesus didn't go into the synagogues to seek and save the lost. Jesus went out into the workplaces, into the communities. He went out into people's homes. He sat down for dinner with them in order to seek and save the lost. Passing through Jericho, seeking and saving the lost. See, too often we get the idea that our job is to invite people into church, right? And trust me, Jesus said he said to go out into the byways, the country lanes. He wants his house to be full, right? He wants his house to be full. Don't get me wrong. But we get the idea that our job is to bring people into church, and then, you know, myself or the teachers here or other leaders here, we're going to get them saved up and everything, you know? That's not what Jesus did. He went out seeking and saving the lost, forgiving people of their sins out where they were. Even if that's sitting underneath a sycamore tree. I mean, I think Zacchaeus was saved before he ever got down out of that tree. You know, he put his faith in Jesus. Because that's not at all how Jesus ministered. Jesus went out to people. He genuinely cared about them. He went out and he met them where they were at. And then he transformed their lives. You know, and he didn't do anything special. He just was himself. And I'm telling you, if you represent who Jesus truly is, then people are going to be genuinely transformed and changed as well. You see, church is where people gather together to be trained and equipped. This is a training and equipping center. That's why we have classes. That's why we have teaching and preaching, you know. This is a place where we come together to worship God and to get equipped and trained. To go out there and then to seek and save the lost, to get people saved. That's what it's all about. See, the mission field where people truly come to know who Jesus is as each one of us steps outside these doors and goes out into the world. That's when your mission field begins. Don't get me wrong, we'll lead people to Jesus in here, and I love it when people do that. But I'm telling you, even from my own personal experience, I've led people to Jesus far more often standing in my driveway than I ever have at this altar. I mean, that's just statistically speaking here. And I don't think it's a bad thing, because that's what happened with Jesus. That was Jesus' ministry. It's true that true ministry should begin when we walk out these doors, because that's where Jesus' primary ministry occurred. I love it. Think about this fact. This baffles me. This blows me away. Almost daily, Jesus was in the synagogues, and that's our form of church. Almost daily, Jesus was teaching in the synagogues. Has anybody ever read a single one of those sermons or teachings? No. They're not recorded. But what's recorded is when the good stuff happened. Because the good stuff happened when he was out walking back and forth to people's homes, out in the workplaces. That's where ministry happened. When he was teaching the word of God out and about, when he was standing on a boat or sitting on a hill, that's what we find recorded in the scriptures. But almost daily, he was preaching in the synagogues, yet never was it recorded. You know the one time it is recorded? I was waiting for someone to, you guys got to, you know, chirp me up on these things. I was waiting for someone to speak up, but no one did. There's one time when it is recorded, and it's right before his family and friends grabbed their torches and pitchforks and pushed him to the edge of a cliff, when he stood up among them and he quoted Isaiah, you know, that the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news, right? You know, to set the captives free and all that good stuff. That's the one time that we find recorded a teaching of Jesus in a synagogue. It's the only time that I could find, at least, you know. Isn't that crazy? So what's more important, the ministry that happens here, the ministry that happens in each one of our lives as we're outside these walls? According to my gospel accounts, what happened outside those four walls is far more important. Far more important. That's where the good stuff was happening. That's where the power of God was being unleashed. That's where people were being transformed, right, by the grace of God. Because not only did Jesus reach people where they were at, Jesus was also relevant toward them. You know, for some reason, we feel that going around and quoting the King James English from 1611 is effective at reaching people with the gospel. That when we give a prophetic word, that's what we have to do. We have to put that on. You know, we think that singing songs from 1525 are going to draw the current generation into the presence of God, that they're just abandoned to Him in worship, you know, straight into the throne room. Why? Because that's what speaks to us. That's what speaks to us, and that's how we move. You know, that's how we are blessed. Man, I'll tell you what, some of those songs and some of those quotes, they just immediately take us into the presence of God. But Jesus didn't do that. You know, and much, because the reality is much of what we desire in a church experience is about our opinions. It's about our preferences, right? It's what we want. It's about me, 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 me. It's really not about God and what He wants and what He desires. Jesus laid down His life, He laid down His opinions, He laid down His experiences, He even laid down His preferences in order to reach out to those who needed His salvation. And if you don't believe me, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't believe me that was just Jesus' ministry and not our ministry, read Acts. read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, read Galatians, read Ephesians, read Revelation. I mean, that is the way we are called to minister. And I love it because Jesus made His life about others and not about Himself. He made His life about others, about serving their needs, meeting them where they were at, taking care of them, what they needed from Him. And Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that in our relationships with other people, we're supposed to have the same attitude as Jesus did, who was everything, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet He came to serve. In fact, I think it's funny because Jesus didn't go around speaking 3,000 BC Hebrew. Now, when He was in the synagogue, when He was teaching and preaching and quoting from the scrolls, He was reading and he was talking in that ancient Hebrew language. But when he went out and about and ministry actually happened, he didn't speak that ancient Hebrew language that nobody would have understood. Instead, when he went out, he spoke likely Aramaic or Greek. We don't know for 100% sure, but it's likely one of those two. He didn't speak in that ancient Hebrew language. When he walked outside of those walls, he used wisdom, and he cared more about the people than his own preferences. He cared more about people than his own opinions and his own experiences. And take these accounts in consideration. I love this, where we find Jesus here. In Luke chapter 5, am I getting ahead of myself? All right, anyways. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it said, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon," he's also called Peter, by the way, "and he asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets.'" He just finished cleaning them too. Don't you hate that, you know? I used to work at a restaurant, you know, and I loved it whenever I finally had the kitchen all cleaned up, all sparkly. 5 minutes before we close, a big family walks in, sits down, and orders, like, you know, 12 different things that you got to get the fryers fired back up, the grill, you know. Don't you love that? That's Peter right there. "All right, Jesus, if you say so, but, man." "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And as they come, they filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, 'Come away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee," Simon's partners. You guys know James and John, right? You read John's gospel. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people.' So they pulled up their nets on shore. They left behind everything, and they followed Jesus." Jesus went out to where the fishermen were laboring away for a living, and he taught the word of God. Can you imagine Jesus walking into your workplace and just starts teaching the word of God? Just casually teaching it. I mean, this is literally what happened. We have a tendency to read this and to think differently of it. Jesus walks into your workplace and he just starts teaching. And then he kicks you out of your cubicle and he sits down in your chair, puts up his feet, and he just starts teaching the word of God, you know, and it's what he did. He even taught the word of God from a fisherman's boat who was completely worn out from pulling a long, long night shift and having nothing to show for all that work. You guys have ever worked shift work, you know how Peter was feeling at the end of that shift. It was also right then and there that Jesus called his first disciples. After still serving Jesus, after a long night shift, Peter, James, and John all left their trade behind to follow Jesus. And of course, they left their jobs at the height of their success, right? They're never going to get any more successful than that when it comes to fishing. Jesus made sure that their workplace was blessed through them before he called them away from it. And I can give you personal testimony, and I can put you in contact with salesmen of how God does exactly that. Blesses a workplace before he calls you out of it. Leaves on a high note. Not because you're angry and miserable and you just don't want to do it anymore. Leaves you on a high note. And what I love about this account is that Jesus, he didn't call Peter, James, and John away from being fishermen to become accountants for his ministry. He didn't call them away from being fishermen to be called personal assistants and secretaries for his ministry. Jesus called them away from being fishermen to being fishers of men. You see that? Isn't that awesome? So often we come into churches and churches tell you, you need to change who you are completely. And we're not just talking about sin here. We're talking about preferences and opinions, and you just got to lay them all down and just forget about it, you know? You got to be a completely different person. You have to be this cookie cutter of us. You have to start liking hymns. You have to start reading King James Version only. You've got to do that. It's the only way that Jesus will ever, you know, teach you and grow you. And I'm not against any of those things. That's a lot of us here. We've been taught by those things, and I still study it myself, you know? But Jesus never encountered somebody and had them like change who God created them to be in order to fulfill the mission that God gave them. No, he's just like, okay, now you're going to fish for men instead of fish, okay? That easy. It wasn't that big of a change. It was just, okay, God has skilled you and given you this talent in this area. We're going to use that now, just in a slightly different way. And the evangelism that these men walked into was unbelievable. I mean, thousands and thousands of people led to Jesus because they were good at fishing for fish. Well, I don't know. That night doesn't really say a lot about that, but, you know, then became good fishers for men. And Jesus is, he's still relevant to all people. He meets you where you are. And yes, he wants to set you free from sin and shame and condemnation, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to pull you out of your trade and have you do something totally, completely different that you're uncomfortable with and you're not called to. I believe that God's looking to reach people in workplaces. That's full-time ministry. I've seen it happen personally. I probably led more people to Christ whenever I was still writing software or, you know, wiring up things than I have as a pastor. You know, that's a full-time mission field. That's full-time ministry right there. Because Jesus is still relevant right then and right there. Now, Peter had a radical life transformation in that moment. There's no doubt. I mean, he fell on his knees and he called out that he was a sinner and all that stuff. You know, notice he did it on his own. Jesus didn't look down his finger and be like, "You're a sinner, Peter, and you need to clean up your act," you know? No, Jesus had that conviction when he had that encounter with Jesus. Peter had that. And when he preached in, you know, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people had that same response, you know, just because of the presence of God. But Jesus used those three men's talents and understanding of fishermen to become some of the greatest evangelists of all time. And then I love it, because when Jesus died and rose again, and he revealed himself many times, you know, after he rose again, that he was still alive here on the face of the earth. I love this account, and we find this here again. I'm sorry. I'm here somewhere. I skipped a bunch of stuff. You'll have to forgive me. Yeah, Jesus, whenever they encountered him, they you know, what did they call him? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, but they say, "Here's a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom's provided by our deeds. Whenever we stand before Jesus, oh man, who do you think's gonna receive the judgment? You, who sat down in a bar, who befriended drunkards and tax collectors and sinners and actually led them into his kingdom? Or the person who sat in the four walls of the church, refused to go even talk to those people because they didn't want to be, you know, somehow, I don't know. Sin doesn't... Why do we get that idea in the picture? Sin doesn't contaminate us. It's not a virus. It's not a bacteria. And even if it is, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Why are we so afraid of sin? I don't get it. Jesus said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we're like, "Okay, Satan, you got no power over me." Well, I think Jesus was kind of meaning that. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. Why are you afraid of sin? Like it's something you're going to contract. You've already contracted it, okay? But you've received the vaccine for it. You're good now, you know? Get out there. Reach people. Reach people for Jesus at all costs. Whatever it takes, right? Whatever it takes. I don't want us to stand before Jesus and be the one, the reason that people rejected him because we misrepresented who Jesus was. We think that staying out of bars is the Christ-like thing to do. That's not what Jesus did. You've got to read your Bibles. You've got to stop reading church culture, stop reading the magazines, and start reading the actual Word of God, what Jesus actually did, where he actually went. Jesus, who could throw a prostitute into hell and not sin in doing it, he actually reached out to that prostitute and made sure that nobody cast any stones to kill her. Now, what did he do after that? He said, "Now go and sin no more. You know, don't do that anymore. Look where it got you. Why would you want to continue in it?" You know, Jesus, that's Jesus who defends people. That's Jesus who reaches people where they're at, no matter what situation they caught themselves in. Doesn't scare him. Didn't concern him. He wasn't any less holy because of that. In fact, he was holy because of that. He was set apart by God to seek and save the lost, and so were you. You're not holy because you stay away from sinful places. You're holy because you go into sinful places and you reach people for Jesus. That's what I see Jesus doing. And I don't think for a moment that at any moment in his life did he stop being holy and set apart by his Father. I think that's what defined him as being that. And I love this. After Jesus died and rose again, in John chapter 21, we read this. Afterward, and that's after he, you know, we already went through the crucifixion. We already went through the cross. We went through the rolled away stone from the tomb. He's risen again. Afterward, after all that, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll all go with you. I love it. Jesus isn't against fishing, by the way. In verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood... I'm sorry, I skipped over a part. So I'm going out to fish, and they all said that they're going with them. So they went out, got onto the boat that night, and they caught nothing. I guess see sort of the, you can see it because I'm telling it to you, but they didn't see this coming yet. So they go out on the boat, they're fishing all night, and they catch nothing. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. I think Jesus had his hand in that too, that sneaky bugger. No fish all night long. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus had loved said to Peter, and that's John, by the way, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. Now a skinny dipping apparently, jumped in the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat. Can you imagine that? Peter, he's like, that's Jesus! He jumps in the water, and he's swimming, you know? And the other disciples are like, whatever, and they just start rowing away, you know? I love it. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. You don't hear a single recording of a sermon preached by Jesus in the synagogue, but you know exactly how many fish Jesus had them pull in, right? Come on now, what's important to God? What did he choose to record in his word? But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Jesus said, come, let's have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Apparently he didn't look the same as he did before his resurrection. I can't explain that one, but there you go. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. You guys, does that remind you of any other accounts in the Gospels? Two times when he fed the multitude, right, with just loaves and some fish? Yeah, Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You want to talk about relevancy? How did Jesus choose to reveal himself to these fishermen? When they were fishing, right? You can't get any more relevant than that. And he's sitting there, and he died and rose again. I don't think he needs to eat, but yet he chose to eat breakfast with them. He chose to do it. Eat some fish and bread, you know, from the fresh catch. You know, even after his death and resurrection, Jesus still was reaching out to John, James, Peter, and he still related to them in a way that they would understand. He didn't say, hey, I'm Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, get your butts over here, and on the double. Jesus is like, no, fish some more. Try the right side of the boat, you know? And they knew it was Jesus by catching 153 large fish. And their net didn't even break, you know. They knew it was Jesus. He chose to reveal himself to them in a way that was relevant to them, in a way that they would understood, in a way that they just got it. They just clicked for them. Not only in these two accounts, but I'm telling you, I could stand here all day long reading from the Gospels and showing you where Jesus met people where they were at, and he talked to them in a way that was relevant to them. They understood the Word of God because it wasn't quoted to them. In thus saith thine Lord that thou shalt, and my kids are reading that and they're like, what does this mean? I'm like, buddy, just grab your other Bible, okay? And then you'll understand it, you know? I don't think I need to teach my kids old English that they're never going to speak again. I don't know. It's just me personally, and you can throw javelins and daggers at me later if you want. It's okay. Not going to change anything. But Jesus was relevant to people. Relevant. He spoke their language. He knew them. He knew what they were passionate about. He knew what they loved. And that didn't offend him. He went out in the middle of that, and he taught them the Word of God. And their lives were transformed as a result. Why do we think we can do any better than that? Why do we think that we got to pull people away from what they're passionate about and make them passionate about the Lord instead, as if though it's either or? In the kingdom of God, it's and. It's always and. Whatever you're passionate about, do it. But do it for Jesus. Do it with the purpose and the mission of reaching people with the good news of the gospel. Whether that's hunting or fishing or sowing or whatever it might be, cars, bikes, you name it. God gave you that passion. He's not going to rip it out of your hands as if it was something sinful. Man, reach people with the gospel. I love people like the CMA, you know, the Christian Motorcycle Association. They did an awesome work. Man, I'm telling you, the rubber's hitting the road there whenever it comes to the power of God reaching lost people. We don't see that kind of traction happening in these four walls. Why? Because it's not supposed to happen here. It's supposed to happen out there, right? You can't fight God. You can't do something against his design. But Jesus is always found relating to people around him, teaching them, living out the Word of God in a relatable fashion. He laid down his preferences. I'm telling you, Jesus laid down his preferences, laid down his opinions, and he chose to reach people where they were at instead. And we just read a powerful example of that. So, I mean, how ought we live? How ought to we live? The gospel never changes, never ever changes. The Word of God never changes. It will never change until the day Jesus returns. Even then it won't change. He's just going to fulfill it all. But the way that we reach out should change. The way that we reach out should change. Our methods of presenting the gospel should change. Jesus never changes, but the way that he relates and connects with the world around us, it should. Like Jesus, we should be connecting with the world around us. We should be reaching out to people with the hope that dwells within us. We should be reaching out to them in a way that is relevant to them. Not a way that's relevant to us, a way that's relevant to them. For lack of a better term, speaking their language, caring about what they care about, sharing experiences with them. You know, think about this for a while. Jesus, he was a carpenter by trade. He was a carpenter. He has no right to go out there and tell those fishermen what they are supposed to be doing. Because, by the way, these are not just casual Sunday afternoon fishermen. That was their trade. This is like, you know, what's the deadliest catch? This is, you know, what's the tuna show? Come on, yeah, Wicked Tuna. You know, they did this for a living. This is how they made their money. And then Jesus strolls around, you know, quoting the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And he tells them, hey, get back out there and, you know, lay down your nets again. They just cleaned their nets. They just finished a night shift. And yet, look at what happened, you know. Why? Because Jesus laid down his preferences, he laid down his opinions, he laid down his everything to relate to those fishermen, because they were the ones that needed what he had. And so he taught in a way that fishermen understand. He didn't say, you're going to be an evangelist, one of the fivefold ministries in my kingdom. He said, you're going to fish for men. He meant evangelism, but he said, you're going to fish for men. And it clicked for them. They knew it, they understood it, right? Why do we do that in the church? We don't talk that way. We expect things to change dramatically, you know, and have people become who God did not create them to be. Not only did they want to be a powerful evangelist, he was a carpenter, they were fishermen, pretty sinful fishermen apparently. They, you know, I'm sure they didn't have the cleanest of language or whatnot. So, you know, we can kind of stereotype people, but Peter's the one that admitted it. He's like, I'm a sinner. Get away from me. They became his best friends. They became his best friends. You want to talk about having a close relationship with people? I mean, they spent every minute of every day together, out living life together, right? And after that transformation that Paul had, when Saul was transformed to Paul, right, he had the same kind of transforming moment with Jesus, radically transformed just from knowing who Jesus was face to face. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through, I don't know if I have it up here or not, yeah. Through 22. He said, though I'm free, we talked about law versus grace. He's free from the law, even though he was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. Wow. Given the commission to go out and destroy the church, kill everyone, imprison and kill everyone who taught this Jesus, you know. He was transformed to being the greatest teacher of Jesus ever. He said, though I'm free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, wow, I might save some. That's a powerful word right there. But that is the life that Jesus lived. He didn't sin, yet he lived and dwelt among sinners. And he saved some of them. Believe it or not, he did. He had thousands of people walk away from him and reject him, but he saved some. And when you look through Paul's ministry, that's exactly how he lived. He never changed who he was in Christ. He would never for a moment, I'm telling you, if you could talk to Paul face to face, he would never water down the word of God. He would never twist or change or pervert any of it. What we're talking about here is preferences. He laid down his preferences. He laid down his opinions. He became like people. He related to them so that some might be saved. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He wouldn't be called a drunkard and a glutton if he wasn't found around, you know, the drunks and those who are eating a bit too much, you know. He was called those things. So who are the people that God's placed in your life? I mean, just literally take a moment and think about it. It may be the people who you seem to have nothing in common with at all. You live completely different lifestyles. You see things differently. You're always at odds. God's placed them in your life for a reason. And the reason isn't so that you can win them over to see things the way you see them. The reason isn't so you can win them over to have the same opinions that you have, so that they become the same, oh, isn't going to step on some toes, the same political party that you are. You know, that's not at all why Jesus has put them in your life. And I have a hard time not preaching that because I have a hard time seeing things certain ways. I lay them down, though. I lay them down, though. I don't bring them up here on the stage because this is Jesus' church. This is his. It's all about him. It's all about his ministry. It was no accident that they're there in your life. You have been placed there by God. You have been anointed by him. You have been empowered by him. You've been commissioned by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to lead those people into his salvation. Literally to disciple them, to grow them in their faith with Jesus. So what are the things that they're interested in? How can you reach out to them in a relevant way? Because we're being called by God to be more connected with the world around us, right? To be more connected. And that's how you connect with the world around them. Not by dragging them along with you, but by you laying down your own life and figuring things out. Any of us who have kids understand that. I still don't understand the Pokemon thing, and it's something they're really into. And I don't know whether it's good or bad or whatever, but I got to learn about it, you know, to relate to them. I got an amen from the back section there. But pray that God gives you his heart toward those people. Pray that he breaks up your hardened heart. Because I'm telling you, if your mission in life is to win people over to your opinions, then you've got a hardened heart. That is not the heart of God. Not the heart of God at all. Because God himself created them to be the way that they are. He didn't create them to sin. I'm not talking about sin issues. I'm talking about the things that they're passionate about, the things that they like, the things that they desire. There's something to that, that God created within them. The enemy's just perverting it right now. Right? But we need to pray that we have a heart like Jesus had, a heart that lays down our own opinions, our own preferences, so that the lost might actually be saved. A heart that turns thieves into the most generous of people. A heart that turns vulgar fishermen into the most effective evangelists, all by simply connecting with them. What did Jesus do to transform that stingy, wealthy tax collector, chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, into a man that gave away half of everything he owns? A man who was so integral that he was going to pay back four times anything that he had ever done wrong to anyone. What did Jesus do to transform that thief into the most generous man on the face of the earth? He connected with them. He's like, hey, let's do dinner tonight. That's all it took. Zacchaeus is a changed man. I'm telling you, there are people in your life that are just waiting for an invitation. That's all they're waiting for. A simple invitation. That's all that they want. That's all that they desire. Fishermen. You want to go out there and get a fisherman to get down on his knees and cry out that he is the worst of sinners? That just doesn't happen every day. What did Jesus do to make that happen? He connected with them. And he's like, hey, let's go fishing. While we're out here, let's go out to the deeper part. And let's cast out our nets and see what happens, you know? Did Jesus have to do that to reach Peter and to cause Peter to realize that he's a sinner? It blows my mind. How did Peter even connect that? Lots of fish, my sin. I don't know, but Jesus did it just by connecting with him. And that's what we're being called to do. I'm not asking you to be a super evangelist and to go out in the street corners and start preaching the word of God. I'm just asking you to connect with somebody who needs Jesus. Take interest in the things that they're interested in. God will open up the opportunities. I want to encourage you, because I've experienced it in my own life, people will actually ask you the reason for the hope that's within you. You won't have to preach the gospel to them. They're going to ask you to do it. Just by being with you, just by being connected with you. That's if you're living the life that you're called to live. So if you haven't done so yet, I encourage you to get connected, especially with one of our life groups. I don't know if I have a plug here or not. I apparently don't. To get connected with one of our life groups. We've spent the past several months getting more connected with each other. But in the upcoming months, I already met with all the leaders and hosts of the home groups, at least those who are willing to come, you know. I don't know why that's always a problem in the church, getting people to come. I feel bad. Rob, I've been making fun of him for a month now. I don't think he's seen it once because he's not here at church, you know. It's kind of fun, but sad at the same time. We spent the past few months getting more connected with each other as a church family, but now that we're more connected with each other and we get each other, we understand each other, especially now that we understand each other's giftings, it's time for us to start getting more connected with the community around us. And so that's going to be the shift that's taking place in life groups and a shift that's taking place in the church. We're going to be providing you opportunities to get out there and to reach people with the gospel. And I'm telling you, it's going to be through simple ways. You guys have seen, how many emails do I send out? Ministry opportunity, you know, someone down in Rural Valley, they need their grass mowed. I'm telling you, that's a way to reach people for Christ. Just caring for their needs, something very, very simple. Now when people respond to those emails, I get crickets every time. And I'm like, Lord, you need to give me a truck so I can get this mower down there and just do it. No one else is going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to miss out on blessings. I'm not going to miss out on a richly blessed life. You know, I'm not going to miss out on these opportunities to reach people for Christ. If you need opportunities, I'm telling you, I got an inbox full of opportunities. Just ask me. I'll connect you with the people. There's somebody who wants to get their house all straightened up before winter. You know, they just need some help. They have the materials. They just need help putting up insulation in the walls. And, you know, I mean, simple things. But I want to challenge you more than that, more than us as a church, is literally us as a church. Who has God placed in your life? Who is God calling you to reach out? How can you just connect with somebody, take an interest in their interests, meet their needs, and radically transform them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus did. That's what the early church did. That's what we're still supposed to be doing as his body. Not driving people away from him, trying to win people over our preferences and opinions, but leading people into his presence. Just by connecting with them, just by caring about them, just by seeing them as a person created in the image of God who Jesus gave his life for. Because that's who they are. Anything else you think about them is a lie. They're not an accident. They may have screwed some things up, but it's not over yet. There's still hope. So just be praying about that. Be thinking about that in the upcoming week. And we're going to transition here into a time of worship, but be relevant and reach out to people. Simple. I wish I could complicate this message, yeah. What's that? I never took up tithes and offerings, did I? Oh, no. There you go. On your way out, there's the bucket. All right. There's nothing spiritual about taking them up. You know what? Actually, the Word of God, what does it say? It says to bring them in. Bring them in. So we're going to bring them in. Nate, just leave mom back there. And oh, man. So, Lord Jesus, Forgive us for our hardened hearts. Forgive us for viewing people as less than you see them. Jesus, forgive us for looking down our noses at people that you valued so highly that you left heaven and gave your life for them. Help us to see the people around us, to take a genuine interest in them, and to win them over to you. We just thank you so much for the opportunities that are everywhere around us. Lord, we see the fields are ripe for the harvest, and we're asking you, Jesus, to send out the workers. Jesus, here am I, send me. Send me, Jesus, out into my workplace. Send me, Jesus, out to my school. Send me in the church. Send me out into the community. Send me to Walmart to win people for Jesus just by connecting with them and caring about them the way that you did, Jesus, in your name. Amen.